I hope that you leave here, and when we're done, I hope you have greater confidence that God loves us and is trustworthy. Now, a lot of you are like, well, duh, of course God loves us. I already knew that. Might as well just check out for the rest of the time. And so I'd like to talk to you just for a second. So what we're going to do then, once we are assured of God's love, is we'll be challenged to love like God loves us. So we'll be challenged to will their good. People that we would love to hate, we'll think about loving them like God loves us. People that we would love to forget, we'll be challenged to love them like God loves us. We'll be challenged to, as God loves us, to remember and listen to and take interest in other people. We'll also think about, as we think about God's love and loving like God loves, we'll think about making the most of bad situations and helping other people make the most of bad situations and how that's an act of love. So here we are in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. And when the Lord, what's that next word? Saw. That will be very important today. As we work through this passage and we think about God, you'll see God doing a lot of seeing. You'll hear God doing a lot of hearing. God will be doing a lot of remembering. So I'd like you to kind of, if you underline in your Bible, maybe you want to underline the word saw. When the Lord saw that Leah was, what's that next word? Hated. In the NIV, it says not loved. It's a Hebrew word that can be translated either way. Now, why would it say that Leah is hated or Leah is unloved? Well, remember the story that we looked at last week from Genesis chapter 29. Jacob, who will be Leah's husband, has come to his uncle's house and he's going to work. And he wants to earn Leah's sister, who is beautiful, Rachel. And so he promises to work for Rachel for 7 years. And so he does that. And after 7 years, he is ready to get married. And so he says, I need to get married. I need to get married right now. And so Uncle Laban says, well, let's throw you a feast. And so they have a feast where there's lots of food and lots of drinking. And that night, instead of consummating a marriage with Rachel, he consummates a marriage with Leah. Because Uncle Laban tricks him into marrying not so pretty Leah. So in order to get Rachel, Jacob has to commit to working another 7 years. So you know how some people at the end of a marriage, the marriage often, not often I guess, maybe often, ends with, and I never loved you. Well, Leah's marriage starts with, I never loved you, I never wanted you, I was tricked into marrying you. You know how when you have a pet and you realize you can't keep the pet anymore, and you say free to a good home? Well, Leah's dad didn't even love her that much. He sold her into a situation where he knew she would be resented, where he knew she wouldn't be loved. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, let me just call a timeout just for a second, because some of you haven't been here throughout the whole series, and say what we're talking about is meeting God in the family mess. That a lot of times we think, well, when I'm over into the other side of this mess, that then I'll meet God. And my contention is that that's the opposite of the way the Bible usually works. In the Bible, God comes to meet us in the mess, in the brokenness. And I'm saying that God is coming to meet you in this text in the middle of your brokenness. That it's not that you have to get everything figured out so that God will like you. It's that God already likes you in the middle of the mess and he's come to meet you. So we're looking at the mess, we're being honest with it, and we're meeting God in it. Seeing how God met them in their mess and how God can meet us in our mess. So that's kind of an introduction to the series. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we've just met the two sisters that Jacob has married. You have Leah and you have Rachel. And He opens Leah's womb because Leah is hated, but Rachel is barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name, see, a son. So if you have your Bible open, I'm guessing you have a footnote like I put up here in the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. There is a C. You might have a 1 or a 5 or a 10 or, you know, a Roman numeral or whatever you have. But I'm guessing you'll have a footnote to tell you what the literal Hebrew would mean. So she names her first son, C, a son. For she said, because the Lord has looked, that's important, upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Okay, so if we're sitting here with Leah, and we're sitting across from Leah, and Leah opens up her heart to us, and we get to see inside Leah's heart, what is it that Leah wants most? Love. Love. And Leah believes that if she gives her husband enough sons, that her husband will love her. Is that true? That if you give someone what they want, that then they will love you? For now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated or unloved, he has given me this son also. And she named him, or she called his name, Heard or Simeon. She conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. Maybe he won't love me, but at least he'll be attached to me. Like he'll be close to me. Like he'll bond with me because I keep giving him what I know he wants. Because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Attached, or Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Like, I'm just wondering now if on the 4th time she has said, I don't think this dude will ever love me. So instead of chasing his love by bearing him sons, now I will just praise the Lord. I think it's the kind of thing I see in our lives when we know something is bad and we know something is empty and we say, I'm done with that. I'm not going back. I'm done with that. Now I will just seek God. And then we kind of circle back around to it again and again and again. I think that's what you'll see with Leah. Therefore, she called his name Praise or Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Maybe she's decided that having kids without love is not a good idea anymore. And so she stops bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. So you have Leah who has 4 children. So the score right now is 4-0 Leah. Rachel sees that she doesn't have any. And so God saw, remember in the beginning, God saw. Now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. She envied her sister. Okay. So, what some people will say is, well, in the Old Testament, it's fine to have lots of wives, so why can't we have lots of wives now? Or, obviously, the Bible isn't true because you say we should only have 1 wife when they had lots of wives back then. Have you heard that argument before? Have you heard people say stuff like that? Well, one of the ways we can answer that is to look at how it goes when they're married to more than 1 wife. Okay, so God made Adam and Eve, and that is how creation was supposed to work. 1 man, 1 woman, 1 flesh forever, till death do us part. That's how we're made to be one. When you change stuff, stuff gets messed up. And the Bible is honest about that. So you can kind of watch how, as they change it more and more and more, how it gets more and more messed up. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. This is why I've always said that 1 wife is plenty. Praise the Lord. Right? Yeah. They're pointing at me. Can you believe that?
All right.
So she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. All right, so if you're sitting here and you're sitting next to Rachel, and Rachel opens up her heart, what does Rachel really, really want? Children. She desperately, desperately wants children. She believes that if she has children, or especially sons, she will be happy and full and complete. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? All right, so Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, what did he do when his wife was barren? Well, he prayed. What did Isaac do, Jacob's dad, when his wife was barren? Well, he prayed. What does Jacob do when his wife is barren? He gets mad. He rages at her. We're not talking about a spiritual giant here. But it is real. This desperate longing for children, or this desperate longing for love, this frustration of this is not going how we thought it was going to go, is real. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah, go in to her. So what Rachel is doing is recruiting help from her maidservant and saying, if I can't have kids, then she will have kids for me in my place. She wants a child so bad, she's willing to tell her husband to go into her maidservant so that she can have an adopted child. So she said, give birth, so she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. See, what she really, really wants is children. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has, the Hebrew word can be translated judged or vindicated. Like, God has proved me right. God is rewarding me for this decision to share my husband with my maidservant. He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she shall be called, or she called his name judged or vindicated or Dan. Then Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, and mighty there is the word God, and so the translators weren't sure what to do with that. So you have the note here where they say, well, the Hebrew would be with wrestlings of God, and they're not sure what to do with that, so they translate it mighty wrestlings. I think what's going on is she's saying, I am wrestling against God and my sister. This is a cosmic battle for who can have the most sons, who can win his loyalty and his love. You have sons, but I have love. And so it's kind of this cosmic human battle between them. I have wrestled with my sister and I prevailed because I have two and she has four, but I have love. And it's this terrible tension fight. So she called his name Wrestling, or Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So now she recruits help. Like, well, if you can have a teammate, then I can have a teammate. And recruits Zilpah. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. Like, ah, this is great. My husband got my maidservant pregnant. Wonderful. This is desperate. Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Good Fortune, or Gad. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I. Like, this is working. He's having children with my maidservant. And for women have called me happy. Like, everyone is jealous of me because I have four plus two. She, though she's pretty and she has love, she only has two. So I'm winning. And everyone is happy and everyone is jealous of me. So she called his name Happy, or Asher. And yes, Yes, I was preaching through this 5 years ago when Cheyenne was pregnant for Asher, and said Happy sounds like a great name. And so we named our son Asher. So I know you're going to ask me about that later, but yes, that's true. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Now, this is just a whole another level of desperate and bad. Okay, so mandrakes they thought of as like fertility drugs. It was supposed to make you more fertile and everything that goes with being more fertile. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah, or she, said to Rachel, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? So Leah remembers that she was married first. Yes, he loved you. Yes, he worked for you. But he was my husband first, and you took him away. Would you take away my fertility drugs also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. Let's make a deal. Somehow Rachel has managed to control which bed Jacob sleeps in, and Leah has been cut off, and so they make this deal. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So like an obedient husband, he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant Zilpah to my husband. So Leah has a fifth kid, and she names him wages because she's saying, God vindicated me, or God proved me right. God is rewarding my decision for giving Zilpah to my husband. So this kid is a reward for giving my husband to get those other kids. Let's just keep going. How about that? She called his name Wages, or Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now that the score is 6-2, now my husband will honor me. Maybe he won't love me. Maybe he won't be attached to me. But at least maybe he'll show me respect. At least maybe he won't snarl at me when I walk by and talk about how much he resents me anymore. Maybe my husband will honor me now. Because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named his name Zebulun, or honor. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. We'll meet her again later in the next couple weeks. Then God remembered Rachel. Because remember, up to this point, Rachel has not borne any biological children. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Now, I'm guessing reproach is not a word you use all the time. Like, you come home from school and your mom asks you, how'd the day go? And you're like, oh, so much reproach today at school. It was such a bad day. You know, I don't think that's a word you use all the time. But reproach means disgrace or shame or scorn. Now, why would Rachel feel like God has taken away her reproach? Because Rachel is walking around the camp or walking through the village, and Rachel knows that what they're all saying is, you know, she's pretty. She can't have kids. You know, she's pretty, but obviously something's wrong with her, or God doesn't like her, or her husband doesn't like her, or something, because she can't have kids. And she lives with this shame and disgrace, what she calls shame and disgrace, reproach. For years. This is why if you open up her heart, what she wants desperately is a child. And God remembers, and God listens, and God gives her a child. And watch what she names him, because I think she put a lot of thought into this name. She named him Joseph, and if you've looked at your footnote, like we've been looking at the footnotes all along, Joseph means "may he add," and sounds like the Hebrew for taken away. So she names him what sounds like taken away, because God has finally taken away her reproach. Finally taken away the shame and the scorn and the disgrace of not having children. But his name literally, so it sounds like taken away, but it literally means "may he add," saying, "may the Lord add to me another son." Because when we're trying to fill our hearts with anything other than God, it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. So meeting God in the family mess. I want to start with, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I want to start with, God created a good heavens and a good earth with good people and good animals. And then sin entered the world, and death by sin. And everything was frustrated because of sin, which led to brokenness, which messed everything up. This is not how it's supposed to be, but God loves us and enters our story to fix it. And this is the narrative of the Bible. So in the mess, let's face the mess honestly and meet God in it. So what do we learn about God in the mess? In this mess? If you think about your mess, but in this mess, what do we learn about God? Well, first, I think it's important to see what we saw first, is that God remembers. God remembers Rachel, who was left out. I mean, remember, Zilpah has kids, Leah has kids, Bilhah has kids, Rachel doesn't have, she feels incredibly left out. How about you? Are you left out? Everybody else has a prom date. Everybody else has a career path laid out. Everybody else got their summer job. Everybody else got the internship. Everybody else is getting married. Everyone else is having children. Everyone else has children coming home for Mother's Day. Everybody else has a husband that loves them. Are you left out? This is why I'm saying, in the mess is where you meet the God who remembers. In the mess, when you are left out, is when you remember that God remembers and God cares. God remembers. And God listens. This is a prayer that Rachel had been praying for years. Years she'd been asking for children. And it seemed like this was an unanswered prayer. It seemed like this prayer was falling on deaf ears. It seemed like she might as well be praying this to the ground or to the ceiling. It seems like no one's listening and no one cares. It's really how it seems. These years she's praying this prayer for children. How about you? Does it feel like you keep on praying and God keeps on ignoring you? It's in the mess. It's in the unanswered prayers that we meet the God who listens. That we meet the God who remembers and the God who listens. And the God who sees. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, When the Lord saw where Leah was in the terrible home, in the terrible space Leah was living, God was seeing. God was caring. God was redeeming. So what does God see you in the middle of? It's in the frustration, in the mess, in the envy, in the desperation that we meet the God who remembers and the God who sees and the God who hears. God sees, God remembers, God hears. And God sees that Leah is hated. Now think about this. The most important man in Leah's life for a long time is her dad. And how does her dad treat her? Her dad treats her worse than we would a pet that we want to go to a good home. Her dad uses her to get 7 more years of labor out of a guy that loves her sister. She doesn't know a father's love. And she doesn't know a husband's love. Her husband, at best, doesn't love her. At worst, every time he sees her, he thinks of the years of labor he is paying for her that he never loved her. And he's filled with resentment and anger and spite every time he sees her. But if her father and her husband don't love her and in some ways hate her, she needs to remember that God loves her. That her heavenly Father is working out a good plan for her. You see, I mean, as you already saw, she will bear, or she did bear, Levi. And some of you will know that Moses, the one who led the Exodus, comes from the tribe of Levi, along with the Levites, which were the priestly group. And so the nation of priests will come from Leah. Not only did Levi come from Leah, but Judah came from Leah. Judah, which would be the line of kings where David would come from. And Jesus, David's greatest son. She has a heavenly father that loves her, even if her earthly father uses her. And she has a son, though she hasn't met him yet, who loves her with laying down his life, dying on the cross, love. She is loved, even if she can't see it, hear it, or touch it. She is loved. And it is in the absence of her father's love and in the absence of her husband's love that she will meet someday the heavenly Father who loves her and the heavenly Son that loves her with laying down his life, dying on the cross, love. And this is the Son and the Father and the Spirit that I want for you so badly to meet. So what have we said? We've said God remembers, he hears, and he sees, and God loves. Now let's talk about the soap opera. This is the best I can do at a love triangle. Some of you could draw much better, fancier love triangles. This one is maybe ugly and looks like clip art, but at least it's kind of gets the idea across. And I was told I couldn't call it a love triangle because it isn't love, but okay, a soap opera triangle. You know, I don't know what to call it. So they're having children. It's this ugly mess, right? There's Leah and Zilpah, which we saw with those chairs, and there's Rachel and Bilhah, which is this guy. And you're kind of in this boiling, insipid, foul mess, and you're sitting there in the middle of it, and you're going, what good can possibly come of this? Do you know that this is the origin story for the 12 tribes of Israel? That God is redeeming this mess to bring about the people of God? That this is where the nation of Israel will come from? That this is where the Messiah will come from? That God is so big and so good, he can use this mess to make the people of God. And he is so big and so good, he can redeem the mess you're in. This may be the origin story of the change of your family tree. That it's not about how awesome Jacob is, or how awesome you are, or how what a great guy Jacob was, or what a great guy you are, but it's how big and how good and how powerful God is, that he can redeem this for good. So I'd like to leave you with three words. The first is love. So where I started was, and you probably didn't hear me because I wasn't mic'd, I had my mic off. But where I started was, I want you to be more confident of God's love than you were when you came in. So when you came in, you probably already knew in the back of your mind floating around that God loved you. What I hope is that you see God's love in a bigger, brighter way. Because you've seen it in the mess, that God loves us not like Laban, not like Jacob, but like Jesus, going to the cross for our sins, willing our good sacrificially. That's how God loves us. And like you, as you think about God's love, that you ask God for the forgiveness of sins, that you would become his child. And if you've already done that, you're just remembering again that God loves you with laying down his life, dying on the cross, sacrificial love, that's how God loves you, each of you. And as you accept that and grow in that, that you learn to love like God. Now, how do you love like God? Well, in this passage, what we saw is God showing love by remembering, by listening, by seeing. All right, so let's say on Tuesday next week, you're frantically busy. And you see someone who needs help. What will you do? Now, you're frantically busy. You have other stuff to do. What will you do? I hope that your seeing won't stop at seeing, but your seeing will lead you towards love, towards helping. On Wednesday, you'll be busy, and you'll hear, when you say, "How are you doing?" Someone will say, "Good." I hope you'll hear. I hope you will sacrifice the time. And it will feel like a sacrifice, probably. To sit and zero in on them and really listen. Not like, "Yeah, I'm listening. But zero in on them with eye contact and listen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hears, he sees, and he remembers. Remembering, look, we are taking on the character of God when we remember other people. Not for our use, not so that we can use them somehow, but because we are genuinely interested in them. God is genuinely interested in you. He genuinely loves you like he did them. And to take on God's character, to love like God, means you paying attention to, listening to, hearing, remembering them. Will you do that? Will you? I mean, husbands, what you might do is not start with a coworker, but start with your wife. You might say, I am just going to love my wife by paying attention and seeing what she needs, seeing, by hearing, by just stopping and listening. Just stop and listen. You'll be surprised what she tells you. You'll be surprised how much that means to her if you just stop and listen. Just sit down, turn off the TV, turn off your phone, tell the kids to go outside and play, and just listen and engage and have a real conversation. And remember what she tells you. That is an act of love to remember. So we've talked about loving is the center, is the driving force of remembering well, of listening well, of hearing well. Now, we also, if we're taking on God's character, if we're becoming like this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came in the person of Jesus, we also want to work at making the most of bad situations, our bad situations or their bad situations. We want to be honest with how bad the mess is. We're not doing any favors by sugarcoating or candy coating the mess. Much better to just be honest about how messed up things are and then make the most of them. And then work at bringing the best out of them and then using that for good. Now, we're not God, and we can't change people's hearts, and we can't save people from their sins. There's a lot of stuff we can't do, but we can see how God redeemed bad situations for good, and we can be part of Him redeeming bad situations for good. So He said, and this is an act of love. So if you're talking about love, we're talking about making the most of bad situations, loving well in bad situations, and we're talking about remembering and listening and hearing. Now we're about to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, to just try to reinforce God's love one more time. And as we sing that song, maybe you'll be thinking about who you can love well, who you will listen to, and what bad situation you will make the most of. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for my friends gathered here. And Lord, especially this morning, Lord, I want to pray for the women for whom Mother's Day is especially hard. Lord, I know that Mother's Day can be a joyous, happy time and can bring great grief and pain and stress. And Lord, I pray that You would, in the way only You can, assure them that You are good and that You love them, that You're hearing them, that You are redeeming their situation for good. And Lord, I pray that You would grow each of us and strengthen each of us in our love for You and our obedience to You, that we would trust You in all things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.